Well, good morning, everyone. Over the years, I've observed some things about name tags. Little kids, they will take those things off your blouse or your shirt, and they'll chew on it. One time somebody says, "Well, non-John, how are you doing?" "What? My name is John." And I looked down, and I had put my name tag on upside down. I saw the cutest thing this morning. Little guy takes his name tag off, reaches around, puts it on his dad's backside. And the look on his face, I wish I could have caught it, because, I finally got something done. So just some things that but one of the nice things about our name tags, God knows all our names. He doesn't need name tags. And that's one of the greatest things that we have. Now, we've been studying 1 Thessalonians, and I've got the privilege this morning to start in the book of 2 Thessalonians. So I'll read the first 5 verses, and that's all I'm going to be covering this morning. And I tell you, there's a lot here. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you have for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. To the church in Thessalonica. It's a godly church. It was one of the earliest letters. This pair of letters were one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. It's a city in Macedonia, or as we know it as Greece today. It was a very significant town, a city, in the center of the Roman Empire, and was on a major trade route. I find it interesting. A lot of the successful churches in Asia Minor and then over to Macedonia were located on these trade routes. So what happened is the gospel could go out on those trade routes. The church was found by Paul and Silas during the second missionary journey. They had left Philippi because they were beaten to a pulp and sent out. They go to Thessalonica, and for 3 Sabbath days, they taught in the temple, taught in the synagogue. So a church was established there. Today, that city is still in existence, and it's still called Thessalonica. It's a little bit different spelling. It is the second largest city in Greece, and there's about 1 million people there. 1 Thessalonians was written to address a false letter that had come to that little church, claiming that the rapture, or the day of the Lord, or day of Christ as it's called, had already taken place, and the persecution and trials that they were enduring was because the great dreadful day, or the day of the Lord, had come. Well, 2 Thessalonians was written to instruct the Thessalonians Christians, and us as well, that the gathering to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is called the rapture in 1 Thessalonians, we read in 2 Thessalonians, it was to precede the day of Christ. That rapture, we find very specifically, says there's going to be a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet sound. And that's why there's a difference between the day of Christ or the rapture than the day of the Lord, because it's not going to take us like a thief in the night. It's going to be announced. And it's not going to happen suddenly, or it happens suddenly, but it's not going to take us by surprise. Or at least it shouldn't. We read in James that we should have our hearts steadfast as we see that day approaching. So I don't know about you, but I'm kind of looking forward to the rapture. If I live until it comes, if I die, I'm going to be with the Lord anyways. But if the Lord comes back, I'm going to enjoy that rapture. It's going to happen so fast, we're going to be with the Lord. So the day of the Lord is used 19 times in the Old Testament by 8 different writers. And in the New Testament, 3 different writers and 5 times. It is a time of God's intervention in history. It's usually involving judgment and sometimes deliverance. In the Old Testament, it is described as a time of God's wrath and judgment, but also a time of blessing and deliverance for his people. New Testament is described as a time of God's wrath and judgment, but also as a time of blessing and deliverance. The rapture is sometimes perceived to be the day of the Lord, but in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it clarifies this. It is a distinct event happening before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which happens at the end of the tribulation. Because 1 and 2 Thessalonians make it very clear that we are not appointed to wrath. We're not appointed to that judgment. Well, Paul starts the second one. He wants to clarify this again, but he just wants to talk of verses 1 to 5 about the church in Thessalonica. And I see some parallels with our church in this morning. So as I go through, I hope you don't get bogged down, because I'm going to take phrases from all the verses and I'm going to explain a little bit of each one of them. So you're going to have to follow along in your Bible or on your Bible text in your phone, or just listen and hopefully you don't get too confused. Paul writes, he greets with his name, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This shows that the ministry of spreading the gospel was done by team effort, collaboration, and mentorship. Paul, when he chose somebody to go on his second missionary journey, he got Silas or Silvanus. But then there was also Timothy. Timothy was a younger man that Paul discipled, spent time with, and he was a growing leader in the church. So we have the three aspects here as an example of what can happen when we think of ministry in the church. We have team effort, they're collaborating, and somebody that's mentored. I believe we're doing that here at the chapel. As I stand up here this morning, I know that I've had time with some of the fellow elders where we've talked about it and prayed about this. So what I'm saying this morning is a collaborative effort by the Holy Spirit, and so that when I speak, I trust that you'll recognize these things as coming from God himself and not me. Paul, he refers to Timothy as my true son in the faith. I hope for those of us that are older, I have a few sons in the faith. And I do have here in the chapel a few sons in the faith. So this is a good example for us today. Now, to the church of Thessalonica, in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in God gives you the indication that they're belonging to a father. It's a family. Some people have a difficult time praying today because their earthly father was not a good example of what a father should be. But I want to tell you that God is the perfect example as a father. And this statement here, in God. So you can have be rest assured that if you've had a difficult or less than good example as a father, look to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and he's the one that's the perfect one. It says the next statement, grace and peace to you from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are two words. One is a common salutation that Paul used, grace, and it reflects the Greek aspect of his ministry. And the second one, peace, is the Hebrew way of a greeting, shalom, peace. So these two things are going together, grace and truth. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for those of you who are Awana scholars, you should know this one. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not for yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Peace shows the reconciliation between God and man. Philippians 4:7, and it says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. This church was in God and was blessed with peace from the Lord. And then it adds a little thing then, in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the whole package of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is his human name, because there's lots of Jesus in Jesus' day. It was a common name. And it means Yahweh, or the Lord saves. It points to his role as a savior. And then the other one, Christ, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah, meaning anointed one. So Jesus, savior, anointed one. In Philippians chapter 2:11, it says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Paul, he packs in a lot of things in this greeting. Now he gets into a sentence. We have to always thank God for you. There's a reason why Paul expresses thanksgiving. He says, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Two things are happening in the Thessalonian church. Their faith is growing, and their love is increasing. I'm going to be so bold as to say I believe that there's a real growing of faith in our congregation in the last few months. I see people growing in God, their faith. But you know what I also noticing? There's a greater love amongst us. And I believe those things go hand in hand. And because Paul recognizes that their grace is, that they're growing in God's grace, and their love for each other is increasing, he lifts up praise and worship, and he's very thankful for them. How often when I, well, sometimes I can't sleep at night, you know what I'm doing? I'm thanking God for my brothers and sisters here in this chapel who I see are growing, who are expressing love to each other. And Paul puts it pretty clearly. It's fitting you do that. Romans chapter 13, 9b and 10, it says, love your neighbor as yourselves. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself.
The Thessalonians were growing love for one another is a testimony to their obedience to Christ's command. Jesus himself said to his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 13, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Do you have everybody in the row that you're sitting with? You're by yourself here. You love yourself, right? But it's a challenge, dear friends. Do we really love each other? I have to tell you a story. There was a preacher that got up and he says, "Thou shalt love one another." And that's all he spoke. And he sat there for 20 minutes. The next week he gets up, "Thou shalt love one another," and sat down. They sat there for 20 minutes. Well, the third time he says, "Thou shalt love one another," they started talking to each other. And before the people left that church, a single woman got her car, had somebody to fix her car. There was a guy that needed a job, and he got a job. And a bunch of people were connected, and they started caring for each other in their lives. And this is what I see happening. God is working in our midst so that we're starting to care for each other in where you're at, not just on Sunday morning, but during the week. And he says, "I can boast about you. I can boast about your perseverance and your faith to other churches." The act of boasting here is not for self-glorification, but to encourage other churches by showcasing the Thessalonian steadfastness. The early Christian practice of sharing testimonies, things that happen, strengthened the broader community. You know, what's happening here at Westlake Gospel Chapel is getting out. What's happening? I got to say, it's got to be just the Lord doing it, because it's not any one of us. But God is blessing us with a growing faith and increasing love. Now, Paul addresses something that the Thessalonian churches were going through. They were going through some tough times. Right from day one, Paul was recipient of the persecution and trials that came to the church in Thessalonica. He had to hightail it out of there. He went down to Athens, left Timothy there, and Timothy came and reported to Paul what was going on there, and Paul writes 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and Timothy was able to go back and to correct the problems and the difficulties. But it was their endurance during this time of persecution. The definition of persecution is that you're being pursued because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that happening in, like, even before Paul was converted. It says he was pursuing the Christians in the synagogues, in their houses, in the streets, and he was hauling them off to prison. That's what persecution is. And that's happening today. Persecution is being pursued because of your faith. Trials. Trials are something that all of us face. And what that does is test our faith. But both these things, persecution and trials, are increasing our faith, our maturity. You know, the Thessalonian church faced significant persecution because both Jewish and Gentiles communities were pushing back at these new converts. The persecution was a common experience for these many Christians who are often marginalized and oppressed for their beliefs. It started right at the head guy, Rome. Paul eventually spent time in jail, and under Nero, he was beheaded. You know, when Paul suggests that there's persecution and affliction, it suggests a range of challenges, from social ostracism, physical suffering. This constant underscores the cost of discipleship and the call to remain faithful despite opposition. So that's an encouragement for us today. As we face trials, we don't face a lot of persecution yet. I hope not, but a possibility. But we all face trials, challenges in our life. And what does those challenges? Harold read James chapter 1, 1 to 5. And it says, consider it a source of joy when you go through different kinds of trials. Well, I struggled with that. Oh, man, I can't be joyful when I'm stuck in the hospital sick. But it says, count it all joy. And what is, we have to focus on what God is trying to do in your life, what God is trying to do in my life. He's trying to, as in James says, you can become mature. You endure through this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, we've been studying this in our men's study, and it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad. It's something that we can have. And it's not here where we're going to get all the benefits. It's not here where we're going to have all the peace and quiet and all the rest of it. No, it's up there we're going to have a great time. Paul says, you guys are enduring. It's not like grinning and bearing it. You're enduring it because you know it's going to produce something good. You know, this is a theme in the New Testament. It's a teaching. It keeps on coming up. Suffering brings maturity. Jesus himself is a prime example of endurance in the face of suffering. In Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus Christ suffered persecution his whole life. Pushback, pushback, pushback. But he did it. I think of that time when he was up in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, well, who do men say they are? And he said this, and Peter said, but thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that time, it says that Jesus set, as it were, his face a flint, a determination. Because he, within the next year, traveled from Caesarea Philippi all the way to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to accomplish what God had placed on him to do, and that was to die for my sin, die for your sin. Verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. You know, the Thessalonians' endurance kind of shows how God is righteous in allowing the people to go through these things, because he's allowing them to grow and he's allowing them to mature, and they suffer with great purpose. So basically, you're saying we can trust God when we're facing these things, that he's going to do the right thing for us. You know, this judgment we sometimes think of is something against us, a punitive for believers. It's not punitive, it's purifying. We're aligning our thoughts and ideas, you know, that God does discipline us, just as our earthly father disciplined us. And you read that in Hebrews 12, 6 to 11. He says, but God disciplines us for something that's far greater than our earthly fathers did. So you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. In Matthew, in the persecution, it talks about you'll receive the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, there's several aspects of looking at the kingdom of heaven. One of them is that it's already here because the king has come. Jesus is in our hearts and our lives. But there's going to come a day when he's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to rule with perfect and holy and righteous judgment. And we're going to be reigning with him. That's where the kingdom of God comes in. We're going to be counted worthy. So it kind of suggests a kind of a process of sanctification, cleansing, purification. And let's face it, we all aren't there yet. I have to admit sometimes that I have to say, Lord, help me. I'm not as clean as I ought to be, and not as clean as I should be. But you're still working with me and purifying. It's being transformed. As in Romans chapter 12, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, dear friends, that's what we need. Our minds renewed. I want to tell you something. There's so many things coming at us today. Ideas, concepts, troubles out in the world. Troubling things like down in Texas, the flooding of the camps and loss of lives. You know, these things are coming in at us. And I don't have the answer, but I know that God is standing alongside us. As we were reminded last night at the grad, he says, he will always be with us. And 2 Timothy chapter 3:12, it says, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, accept it. It says, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. That suffering is not without a purpose. It serves to strengthen our faith. It's a witness to others. You know, the early church often faced persecution from both the Jewish and Roman authorities as Christians were seen as a threat to traditional religions and social structures. In conclusion, Paul's thankfulness for the Thessalonians' growing faith and increasing love is an example for us today. Thankful for what God is doing here at Westlake Gospel Chapel. You ever stop to thank God for what's going on here? Hope you do, because it's kind of exciting. Growing faith is shown by love for one another. They go hand in hand. Can you look somebody in the face, a brother or sister, and say, I love you? It's not easy. But that's what we're called to, love one another. Persecution and trials are for purification, spiritual growth, and maturity. We all experience trials, and some may experience persecution. 365 million, one poll suggests, 165 million Christians are facing persecution today, perpetrated by various actors, including governments, extremist groups, and individuals. Leading countries, China, Nigeria, Pakistan, North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, Yemen, Syria, Iraq, and Myanmar. There's violence, there's imprisonment, discrimination, social exclusion, attacks on church and property, and killing. There have been more Christians martyred in these days than in Christ's day, the early church. Canada is not exempt, as there is less acceptance of Christian morals and beliefs. There are moves within our federal government to take away the free tax status of churches, and eventually that will eliminate the ability for us to even function in a church like this. That's what could come down the road. Now, these things are all alarming. Am I afraid of it? I'm concerned, but I'm not afraid. Because the example that we have in the Thessalonian church, God considered them able to endure and grow in the persecution and trials they were going through. So yes, we have trials. Yes, we might have persecution. But brothers and sisters in the Lord, God's going to be with us. God is going to carry us through. He's going to make us mature. And I think that's probably a pretty good thing, because I don't want to have culture shock when I get to heaven. I want to be ready for heaven. So I'm going to close in prayer. Ask God's blessing on us. Father God, we thank you for the example in 1 and 2 Thessalonians where your church was going through a tough time. We thank you for what you're doing here, Lord, enabling people to grow in you, grow in their faith and their love for each other. We thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, we thank you for our brothers and sisters here. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to help us to grow in you. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't have that relationship with you, may you give them the ability to trust in you. You loved us so much, Lord, that you gave your son, your one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We want everybody here to be on that road to everlasting life and be equipped. So, Lord, we ask you to pour out your blessing on our chapel here, the congregation here. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may we grow in faith and our love for one another and show forth your glory through that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.